Let's take our Bibles and go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And going to be preaching a message on how to live above the world today. How to live above the world. And we've been spending a lot of time in the last few weeks looking at the things that are in the world and how fruitless they are. And how that we can't let them distract us from the most important thing, and that is Christ. And so, Colossians chapter 3, we're hitting a transition point here. And this point is where now we're dealing with the practicalities of the Christian life. And you're going to see that within this next chapter. There's going to be several things we're going to look at that are really going to hit home. Because it does hit our homes. Amen. It deals with us. It deals with what we do, how we interact with one another, how we interact with the Lord. And so we're really going to be dealing with some practical things. And he starts off by giving us these four verses to bring us into this practical section of the Bible, of this book. And I'm going to read this to you in these first four verses, starting in verse 1. It says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth, on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." Let's pray. Father, I ask you that you would just bless, Lord, this message. Help me to get across clearly. Lord, give me understanding. Give me sharpness of mind. And I pray, Lord, that your Spirit would have his free will to work in each one of our hearts here today. I pray your will would be done. In Jesus' name, amen. To start off here, I just want to mention three things that we see Christ doing in these opening four verses. The first thing we see is that Christ is sitting on the right hand of God. He's sitting at the right hand of God. This is very important. It says there, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." The importance of Christ sitting is that he has finished the work that he is called to do. Amen. When you sit down, guess what? You've just finished doing something. You've just finished doing what you're going to do. And we know the scriptures talk about that. It says, I don't know if I still have it here. No, I think I did pull it out. But it talks about how that Jesus Christ came to finish the work of his Father. And so while he was here, he was busy. And the Bible says that he did. Daily he'd get up early in the morning. He'd pray and he'd work and he'd walk and he'd travel and he would do all kinds of things and heal and he'd preach and he'd win souls and so forth. But now he's sitting. Now he's sitting. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. The right hand as well is very important to understand here. A right hand is a person of high rank who puts someone on his right hand, gives him equal honor with himself, and recognizes him as of equal dignity. Amen. And if you go to Philippians chapter 2, you'll talk about how that Jesus Christ came and he humbled himself even unto the death of the cross. And then the Bible says, "Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name above every name, that every tongue will confess and that every knee shall bow," amen, "at him, to the glory of the Father." And so very important that he's at the right hand of God on high, his Father, by his Father's throne. The second thing we see here is Christ hides our life in God. Notice it says that, "For ye are dead." We've heard that several times in this last chapter, how that we're dead. We're dead. What does that mean? Of course, death doesn't mean annihilation, right? It means separation. So it's talking about when you receive Christ as your Savior, you are placed into Christ at the cross. And those things that used to hold you and used to control you, you've now been separated from. The sins, the world, and the things that had control over you, the things that you could not defeat, now you have defeated because you're in Christ. Amen? So you're dead to that. You're dead to the world. And so it says, "For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." If you're a born-again believer, Your life has been unified with the life of Christ. You cannot separate it. His life is your life. Your life is His life. And your life is now hid with Him. Hidden in Him. Amen? So if this is your life, it's like this. You can't see it no more. It's hidden within the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Christian life, we're supposed to be living a life where our life is not, we're not seeing our life anymore, but we're seeing Christ's life flow through us. Amen? That's why we as Christians have to be very careful that we don't set our heart once again down to this earth and the things we used to love and the things we used to sacrifice for and the things we used to give our time to. Folks, we're dead to that. Amen. We've got a new citizenship. The Bible says we've got a citizenship in heaven, for our conversation is now in heaven. And so He's given us some instruction here in how to behave as a child of God that's dead to the world, but your life is now hid with Christ in God. That's pretty safe. Amen. You're unified there. You're in union with the life of Christ. And that's why the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 1:12, it says, "For the which cause I also suffered these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day." Amen. Hey, you put your life in Christ. You can commit it to Him, and you can be completely secure that your life is hid in Christ in God. Amen. What a wonderful thing that is. And somebody may come to you and say, "Oh no, you can lose it, folks." How in the world are you going to get it out of Christ? How in the world are you going to get Christ out of God? It's impossible. Your life is enraptured in God. Amen. You are with Him today. Amen. And that's a wonderful truth. The third thing I see here is Christ will appear to us and then with us in glory. Notice what it says in verse 4. "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory." This is talking about the resurrection day. This is talking about the rapture. This is talking about when Jesus Christ appears. So He'll first appear to us, but then the Bible says we'll appear with Him in glory. Amen. Just like that. We'll be sitting down here, maybe having a church service or maybe doing something that we're supposed to do. Amen. Nothing we're not supposed to do. Hopefully not. Amen. Don't be caught ashamed. But doing the things of God, and Jesus Christ will appear. And just like that, in the moment He appears, you appear with Him in glory. Wow. And you get to meet the Father. And He presents you. The Son presents you as one of His. "Father, this is one for whom I have died." Amen. And you'll be able to look Him right in the face. Not like Moses, that had to be hid inside in the cleft of the rock. You'll be able to look at Him straight in the face. And you will not die because your life is hid in Christ. Amen. What a great thing that is. What a great thing. And so I'm going to give you some points here. I want to give you three things that we need to do to truly live above this world. And the first point is this. We need to sit with Christ. Sit with Christ. I'm not saying stop working. I'm not saying sit down here and don't do anything. But what I'm talking about, and this is what He's mentioning here in the first verse. He says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above." So the first thing He's presenting to you is, if you are risen, then seek these things. Folks, ask yourself, are you risen? Are you risen with Him? That means if you are risen, if you've experienced the crucifixion by trusting Christ as your Savior, and you were buried with Him by baptism, remember, you're placed into His death, and you were raised with Him, the Bible says that I'm with Him right now spiritually. And if I'm with Him spiritually, you know what I'm doing? Sitting with Him. I'm seated with Him. Amen. You know what that means? That means in regards to your salvation, you need to have perfect rest. There ought never be a time where you're laboring or you're worrying or you're anxious about your place in heaven. That is settled. That is settled. The first thing you need to do to get above this world and to live above this world is actually recognize the fact that you're already risen with Him. Spiritually, you're already seated right beside the Father. That's a pretty good place to be. And that's where every one of us that are born again is right now spiritually in the sight of God. Wow, that's exciting. The resurrection truly is the secret for living above the world. You hear people talk about the crucified life, and we will be talking about that later on in this chapter. But folks, our whole focus is not just to live crucified. Our whole focus is to live resurrected. It's not about stopping doing things. In most Christian lives, that's what it's about. We glory in what we don't do. Oh, I used to be like that. I'm not like that anymore. Well, then let me ask you this. What are you? If you're not that, then what are you? I think Christians need to ask themselves that question. What are we today? How am I living? It's not, and I've always looked at this in regards to repentance. Repentance isn't just stopping doing something. Repentance is starting to do something else.
Yeah. Amen.
It's, well, I don't steal anymore. But do you work with your hands and give to those that have need? Well, I don't lie anymore. Okay, you don't lie. But do you tell the truth and speak grace to those to build them up? You see, repentance is two-sided. We're turning away from the old man that's crucified, but we're also putting on the new man, which is risen with Christ. Amen? That's the life that we're aiming for here. That's what we want. And that's what we're going to be talking about in this chapter a little later on. And so, the believer is presently spiritually resurrected. We've talked about this. And I've said this before, the tense of be risen is something that has happened at a point of time in the past already. It's not something you're waiting to happen. It has happened. If ye then be risen, if you're already risen, now how in the world does that work? Well, you are. If you receive Christ as your Savior, your spirit was already been placed safely within Christ. You're with Him. And now your soul and body just has to catch up. Amen? Really. But that's the whole thing. He has our spirit. He regenerates us. He lives inside of us in our spirit so that He can work through us. So that He can transform our mind and renew our mind and then change our actions. Amen. And then one day when He comes again and He appears, the Bible says that we'll be changed into His image. Our soul and our body will match up with where our spirit is right now. Amen. In that moment. But until then, we're stuck with a corrupt body, unfortunately, and a corrupt soul. You're still going to battle with what you think. You're going to battle with what you feel. And you are going to make wrong choices. And those are all actions of your soul. Amen? But that's why it's so important to live a spiritual life. Because as you allow the Lord to lead you through the Word of God, you'll begin to change your thinking about things. Remember on Wednesday, I talked about kicking out the lies and putting in the truth. And when that happens, you become what you think. Amen? You are what you think. You know that. I know sometimes we try to fight being what we think because what we're thinking isn't right. And so we got to work very hard to hold back the wild mustangs of our flesh. And we try to last through them all and hold on to all of them and say, now obey now, come on. That's not the Lord's will. The Lord's will is to change your heart so He can tame the wild horses. Amen. And after that, you don't need to hold on with leashes. They'll just do what you tell them to do. You understand what I'm saying? And so, or reins, not leashes. Leashes are for dogs. Amen. All right. And so you are spiritually resurrected. Ephesians 2:4, it says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In that passage, it's already telling me I'm sitting with him. Past tense. Say, well, you can lose your salvation. Really? So how are you going to get me off that throne up there? How are you going to pry me away from Christ? Amen. I'm safe in him. And that's because of what he did. Anything on this side of the veil, this side of the curtain here, in this world, it's all garbage anyways. Amen. We're just trying to get souls saved and get them to cross over and sit with Christ. That's our whole point here. And so, it's already happened. The second thing I want you to see about this is the believer has spiritual power in the resurrection as well. And the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 3 verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. He's not talking about attain the physical resurrection. He's talking about the resurrection of his soul. He's talking about becoming like Christ. He's talking about getting a hold of the power that raised up Christ from the grave so he himself can be risen from the grave. Amen? Just like Lazarus. Lazarus was in that tomb. Let me ask you this. What did Lazarus do to be risen? Jesus just had to speak the words. Lazarus, arise. Amen. And as he arose, men came around him and started to peel off the grave clothes. And that's exactly what's happening with you today. When you got born again, what's really happening is you're just peeling off the grave clothes. Those things that used to identify you with sin and death. The lifestyles and the sins that kept you in bondage, the Lord is peeling them away from you because now you are resurrected. He's called you out of the grave. Amen. How important it is to understand that. Folks, it's interesting. Later on, when Lazarus sat down with the Lord Jesus Christ after he was brought up, so many people came out to see him. Why? Did they come to see Lazarus because of, look at this great guy. We've always known he was a great guy. Oh, he was one of Jesus' buddies. That's why we came to see him. No, they came to see him because he was resurrected. That was it. All the crowds drew around them, not because of who Lazarus was before, but because of what Christ did for him. You want to make an impact in people around you? Live the resurrected life. That's when you draw them to the Savior. But it can't be your old life. It can't be how smart you are. It can't be all the money you got. Those kind of things aren't going to help. It can't even be your intellect. You had your intellect before you were saved. But I'll tell you something. If something's going to reach people, it's going to be what happens to you after you come out of the grave. Amen? That's what draws them to Christ. And get a hold of that. If you then be risen with Christ, he says, seek those things which are above. And so we have power in the resurrection. We have power to live right. In Romans chapter 6, if you have your Bibles turned there, I want to show you something here. In Romans chapter 6, something happened to us when we got saved. And what happened to us changed us in a very unique way. We now are no longer bound to the sin that used to bind us. Before you were saved, you couldn't help just do what you were doing. As much as you tried to stop, even though you'd maybe move from one sin to the next, you were always bound to sin. But here you have in Romans chapter 6, it says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin? Why are we dead? Because we were crucified with Christ. Amen. Live any longer therein. So all these people that think that you're teaching, if you know you're saved, that it's all right to go and sin. Well, they haven't been around long enough to hear our messages. Because this passage right here tells us very plainly, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. We're against that type of attitude. Amen? So it says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism. And we're not talking about water baptism. We're talking about the spiritual transaction that took place when you received Christ as your Savior. You were placed into the penalty. The penalty of our sin was death. And so in order for us to have a penalty paid, we had to be in Christ while he was paying it. And he paid it, and you didn't feel a thing. You weren't even separated from God. But God looks at you now just like you were on that cross with Christ. That's how complete the payment is. Amen? So don't tell me there's something left to do. Because if Jesus didn't do enough, then my goodness, there is nothing we can do to save ourselves. Amen? And so it goes on to say, so therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. That is so good. You're worried about death? It's already been defeated. It's been defeated. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Wow. He told me here that sin will not have dominion over me. That means it can't rule me. It can't rule me because I was crucified with Christ and my life is now hid with Christ in God. So if you're battling, it's a battle of this. You got to believe it. You know what he's done? He's given you the power to choose right. You know, before you were saved, you couldn't choose right, even if you wanted to. And every choice you made that you thought was right was wrong. Amen. But now that we're saved, we can make a right choice. The Bible says you don't have to yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. You don't have to do those things anymore. You don't have to go to those places. You don't have to watch that. You don't have to be in bondage to that. You can overcome it because sin cannot dominate you. That's what it says. And now you can choose. Notice what it says in verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You want to know how to have a changed life? You need to reckon it so. Reckon is an accounting term. To account, or to impute, or to number. With your mind, you need to count it as so. Amen? So you need to make a decision. I believe what the Bible says. I'm dead to sin, and I'm alive to God. That's why it's so dangerous when you listen to people that talk about losing salvation. It's not just a little thing they're saying. They're attacking the very power of this passage right here. Yeah. You have to believe this. You want to overcome? You want to live right? You've got to reckon it so. Amen? Reckon it so. Because Christ died for you, you can now make a choice. Before you couldn't, now you can. Amen? That's wonderful. So are you risen with Christ? Are you risen? Have you settled that in your heart? Are you truly risen? Or is this something, well, maybe one day I'll be risen. Folks, you need to reckon it in your heart and mind that you're already resurrected. If you're a child of God, if you've trusted Christ, if you've been born again, you're already sitting with Him. That's going to change everything for you if you can just get your mind to reckon it so. Amen? Because this is where the battle is. The battle is in your soul. Your mind is still corrupt. Satan can still intrude your mind and give you thoughts and cause you to be off of kilter and so forth. You need to reckon this so. This is the way to do it. This is how to live above the world. If you can't do this, you're going to be struggling. Amen. Second point is, seek things above. If you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Seek means to look for, strive, to find. And above means in a higher place. Higher than this place down here. Amen. Up there. The things of God, the things that are up there. You know what? In the Old Testament, you could see what man can do. You know, man can do some crazy things. They can do some great things. They can accomplish some wonderful and great feats. You look at when God told them to go into the world and multiply and replenish the earth. You know what they decided to do? Let's all stay together. Let's build a city. Let's get this all together. And then God looked down and said, boy, look what they're doing. There's nothing they're going to stop. They're going to be able to do anything they want to do down there. God had to interfere. He had to confound their languages to split them up. Because when man gets together and they focus on this earth to do great things, you know what they do? They build the Tower of Babel. They begin to become their own God. And that's the kind of world we're living in right now. Because we've gathered together in these mentalities that the world is trying to peddle to us. And we've kind of conglomerated together. And now we're doing great things on the earth. But all those great things are making God, men gods. And God says, that's not what I wanted. If you're risen with Christ, He says, seek those things which are above. So I want to be someone that does great things. Folks, you look at the Old Testament, you look at Cain's line. Within Cain's line, you had someone who invented musical instruments. You had people that were industrious. You had farmers. You had builders. You had people that knew how to blacksmith. They build metal tools and so forth. And it was just, and you look at the godly line, they had not nearly any of that. Because that's the difference when someone is focusing on the world, they're focusing on Christ. I'm not saying there's not smart people out there that are Christians. In fact, many of them are. There are many smart scientists and so forth that are born-again believers. But folks, don't get all caught up with doing great things down here. Because can I tell you something? Everything that these men accomplish down here is going to be burnt up in a second. And the only thing left is going to be what we have done for eternity's sake. That's why He says, look above. Seek above. I'm going to tell you something. You will never regret giving your heart, your time, your resources to God. But you will regret giving your life to making money, becoming famous, getting power, doing great things for men, and losing your family members and your children not being saved. There's a price to looking down. Amen. There's a price to looking down. We have to be careful. Seth's line, he was the first one in the godly line from Adam. Of course, Abel was killed by Cain. And then she had another son by the name of Seth. And the Bible says that when Seth was born, that they began to call upon the name of the Lord. That's what marked the godly line, looking up. Cain's line was looking down. Folks, when it came down to the flood, all those people, they were from Cain's line. Noah, he was from Seth's line. There's a remnant left of those that kept looking up. And God saved them. Amen. Wonderful thing. Christians, we miss so much when we don't look up. Psychologists will tell you, look within. Opportunists will say, look around. Optimists will say, look ahead. The pessimists will say, look out. God says, look up. Every now and then you're going to meet some people, they're going to tell you to look down. They're going to want you to get back into your old bondage of sin. They're going to invite you back to the same old lifestyle that you know destroyed your life before. And they're going to call you back and they say, look back down. You have to say, no way. I'm looking up. I am risen with Christ. My life is hid with Christ in God. I'm looking up. Amen. Don't start looking down again. In fact, when Jesus Christ won the Samaritan woman at the well, and the disciples came and they were astounded. Why are you talking to that Samaritan woman? We're not supposed to be talking to Samaritans. It's against our culture. It's against the law that the Pharisees established. And Jesus, you know what he says to them? Look up. He says, for the fields are white already to harvest. You know, they were so busy looking down. All they could see was skin color. All they can see was nationality. All they can see is culture. All they can see is this. That's looking down. This world right now is looking down. Jesus says, look up. And if they would have looked up, they would have seen what Jesus saw. They would have seen a soul that was going to hell, but now is going to heaven. They would have seen the multitudes of people coming out of the Samaritan city sidecar because this woman was just broadcasting, hey, let me tell you about this man that told me everything I've ever done. And they all came. And who is this one? They were beginning to look, and the disciples looking down. And Jesus says, look up. That's what it's about. Amen. He's saying this is an eternal work. This is the work of God. All these things you're focusing on, that's not the work of God. That's going to make you miss it. You're going to miss the opportunities. Amen. Look up. We have the potential to seek. We know that we wouldn't be able to seek the things that are above if Jesus didn't come and seek us first. You realize the Bible says there's none that seeketh after God? No, not one. Nobody seeks after God. Do you understand if God would have left you alone, that you wouldn't have cared who God was? Even if he came to die for you, you would have gone your own way. They are all gone their own way. They are all together become unprofitable. And so you know what he says? I'm going to come. I'm going to seek you. I'm going to wake you up. I'm going to show you my salvation. He sought you. You know what? After you received Christ and he gave you the grace to understand what he did for you, he looks back at you now and says, look where I am. I'm in glory. Seek after me. Oh, it's a sad state of affairs, Christian, when we who have been sought for by God himself, and we're going to reap the benefits of that for eternity, will not return the favor and seek for him when we could. Amen. What a terrible thing to have a Christian that has been saved from this world look back to the world. That's why the Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Amen. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Love God. Amen. Seek those things that are above. I'll give you another passage here in Matthew chapter 6. This is what Jesus said to the people, to the multitudes. He said in verse 31, therefore take no thought saying, what we shall eat, or what we shall drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. That's how the world operates. They live to eat. They live to get. They live for the things of this earth. But the Lord says, take no thought for that kind of thing. Then he goes on to say, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. When I worry and I give myself completely on this earth to get things for me to survive, I'm telling God, you don't really care. Amen? But notice what he says here, the priority of seeking. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. All these things will be added unto you. Christians, here we are focusing our life on what we can get from this earth. And the Lord said, if you will put me first, all of that will be taken care of. You know, the great example I see in the Bible is Solomon. God asked him, what do you need, Solomon? He could have asked for anything. You know what he asked for? He says, God, that I could understand, that I could have wisdom. He wasn't just talking about worldly wisdom. He was talking about the wisdom of God. He was seeking above. He was saying, if I could just have what you have, then I could be for these people what I need to be. And God says, because you asked for these things that were close to him, he says, I'll give you all these other things. What would we ask for? God, give me a big home. God, give me a new car. And God would have looked at you. It's nothing. How many of us would say, Lord, give me wisdom. Give me understanding. It's kind of like my kids asked me the other day. He says, Dad, if you could have a superpower, what would it be? I said, oh my goodness, that's a hard one. Superpower. You would think if it'd be whatever I'd say, you'd have to listen. No. And I told him, I said, you know what? I would love to be able to understand God and to be able to explain that to people. That would be my superpower. To be able to lay out the scriptures in such a way that people would understand it every time. Wow. Not to manipulate your will, because we know that's not God's will. But boy, that I could show you. Sometimes it's on my heart to be able to let this tongue that's flipping around here say the right words to help you understand. Amen. You know, God's got to be involved with that. The Bible says in Ephesians 1:3, it says, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Where are these spiritual blessings? In heavenly places. What do you want? What kind of blessings do you want? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. The blessings in heavenly places. What are these blessings? What do I really need? You know what you need this morning? You need love. You know what? Some of the biggest problems that you have in your life because you don't love people. And me as well. We don't love them the right way. We don't love them enough to tell them what they need to understand. We don't love them enough to sacrifice of ourselves for them. We don't love them enough to be able to forgive them if they've done us wrong. We need joy. Those are spiritual blessings in heavenly places. You can't get that down here. Joy is no matter what happens to you down here, no matter how hard it is, you know because God, your life is in the hands of God, that it's just going to be okay. Joy. That's a heavenly peace. He says, my peace I give unto you. Oh my goodness. What a transformation of life we would have if we would just have peace in our life. Love, joy, peace, faith, temperance. The Bible talks about all these different fruits of the Spirit. And you know what? They can be seen through us as we submit ourselves to the things of God. See, folks, and this is a prime example. And I don't say this because I know somebody here is doing it. But I'll tell you what's a common issue. A common issue is a Christian that is struggling financially. Says, I don't need to be in church because I got to go make money in the morning. Otherwise, I'm going to starve. Folks, that doesn't line up with Matthew chapter 6. Do you understand that? Hey, now, folks, I'm not saying that there aren't jobs. Hey, folks, if my house was burning right now, I'm glad there'd be firemen ready to go put out the fire. If someone I loved had a heart attack or went through, I'm glad that there's a hospital open where they can get the help. I understand those situations, so I always gotta caveat these things. You know what I mean? Preachers against everything, everybody would die. No. But many times that's not the issue. Many times it's our fear, our lack of trust, that's bringing us away from the promises of God, and we're living down here rather than up there. Amen. We got to be careful. I remember when I was working up north with my dad, we were up north. Couldn't do anything. So we decided, you know what we're going to do? Let's work every day. So we started doing that. Every day. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday. And we just, every day. And finally, we were all losing our brains. Finally, my dad just said, this isn't working. Take Sunday off. And we took Sunday off. You know what? Everything went back to normal. Because there's a principle of rest that you need to have that day. And maybe at that point, I wasn't too focused on him up there. But that was still a principle that God gave us. You need to have rest. You can't just go full out. You're going to burn yourself out, man. You know? God told us that from the Word of God. Trust him. Amen? The Bible says in Romans 14:17, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's the kingdom of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. What's the agitation that's going on in your soul today? What is the problem? You got fear. That fear is going to cause you to turn away from God's promises. I'll guarantee you. There's people that used to go to church that are out of church because they didn't think this was a part of God's plan. But I've got to go and work during church time. Folks, you got to be careful when you turn away from the things of God. You say, well, I'm in a situation, preacher. What do I do? Folks, I'm not telling you I have all your answers. But all I know is this, that if you allow God to build your faith and you start making steps for him, that he'll always meet you there. And I don't know what that means for you. I know what it meant for me in my life. And I've had several different battles I had to face. I'm not saying this because I've never had an issue. But what I'm saying is, if the Holy Spirit of God is speaking to your heart about it, what he's saying is, look up. Look up. Let's find a heavenly answer to your problem. Amen. The world isn't going to fix it. The Pharaoh had all the answers for Moses. You know what he said? I'm not going to leave one hoof behind. I'm not compromising with the world. Why am I letting the world call my shots? I'm a child of the King. I'm a citizen of heaven. Why am I letting them tell me what I need to do as far as my Christian life is concerned? You are given a place with God that's above all things. Amen. You're in Christ. You're seated with him. Why don't we draw from that power and overcome some of these battles in our life? Let's do it. Amen. Third thing is, and finally, set your affections above. Folks, where your heart is, that's where your time's going to be. The Bible says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal, but where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What's your treasure? Set your treasure. What is it you love the most? The answer to that question is going to tell you where your heart's at today. And wherever your heart's at today, that's where your time is at. That's where your talk is at. That's where you're spending everything you have on your treasure. Amen. You ever see that in some of the old movies where you have somebody that had a buried treasure and they're spending their whole life trying to find that treasure? We're the same way. You will always spend your time trying to find the treasure that you want for your life. But the thing is, you've got to set your treasure right. It shouldn't be buried in a hole down here. It should be sitting at the right hand of the Father up there. Let him be your treasure. That's what it was for the Apostle Paul. And I'll leave you with this passage. It says, finally, brethren, no, I'm going to move on here. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. Not as though I'd already attained, either were already perfect. But I follow after, if that I may apprehend that which also I am apprehended of, Christ Jesus. Jesus apprehended me, and now I'm apprehending him. That's what he's saying. Jesus got a hold of me, and now I'm getting a hold of him. That's what he's talking about there. Then it says, I count not myself to have apprehended. He says, I don't get it all. I don't got a grip of everything here. But he says, but this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Do you know that there's a high calling of God for your life, and that is for you to be like Christ himself? And I'm going to tell you something. If there's a high calling, you know what else there is? A whole bunch of lower ones. I've seen Christians turn aside from the high calling to the low callings from the earth. The world says, no, no, this is important. This is important. And they're calling you. And they're calling you every day. And sometimes some of those callings, you think, wow, this looks great. Count the cost. Count the cost. It could be just the devil trying to pull you away from the things that you're supposed to be doing and how you're supposed to be a protector of your home and leader of your family and all these different things to reach souls for Christ. Don't let the devil take you away. That's a lower calling. The high calling. Amen. Seek those things which are above. Set your affections on those things which are above. Set your heart up there. Make him your treasure. Amen. And you'll seek after it with all of your heart. Your life is hid with Christ in God. Why don't you surrender to live that life and lose this life? See, you read Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul goes through a long list. I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. I was of the tribe of Benjamin. I was this. I was zealous. I was that. And he gave a list of things. And then you know what he said? I count them all but dung that I may win him. You got to have your list too. This is what I am. This is what I am. This is where I came from. These are the things I'm proud of. This is what I came out of. This is what everybody thinks is great about me. And I look at all those things and I say, dung! Have you done that? There's so many things I could have been in this world. My father is a very successful business owner. And I worked with him for years, 16 years. I had my own half-ton truck, 4x4 truck. I had a gas expense account. I'd go fill that thing up every day and not worry about paying the bill. And I had my paycheck come every 2 weeks. Just like that. I would work during the summer. In the winter, I wouldn't have to. Guess where I'd fill up the tank? Same way. All winter long. Filling it up. Now I got to pay. Amen. I always tell our man, I says, man, I'm not using the church funds to pay my gas unless it's an event that we're going to. But you know, dung. Dung. No, I love it. You put me on an excavator. You put me on a new development. You putting in pipe. And I just love it. I do. It's in my blood to do it. But there had to come a time in my life where I looked up. I said, Lord, my life is more than this. This is great. And I'm glad, Lord, that you've used, in fact, God has used that as I made my decision to leave all of that, that security, into and launch into something where I didn't understand how I was going to pay the bills. And he used that to help me, to support me as I went into the ministry. But that was faith. It wasn't a promise. Amen. See, folks, we've got to get to the place in our life where, for the sake of others, we're willing to count everything in our life but dung, that we can win Christ and his purpose for our life. Amen. That's when you're making a difference. Folks, let me ask you this question. If your pastor or the people that you look up to, the preachers that you look up to, would have your mentality, would they have ever been behind the pulpit? There is not a preacher I know. If they would have held on to the world, they would have ever made it behind the pulpit. You would have never heard a message from them. Folks, when we're preaching this stuff, it's because we've had to live it. And we can also tell you, he will always be there. He will always be there. Well, I'm going to do this because pastor said, no, you don't. Your faith is not connected to me. You've got to believe that God is enough.
Yeah. Amen.
I'll encourage you, but you're going to come to me, pastor, should I do this? I'll say, what do you think God wants you to do? What do you think God wants you scripturally? Where are the principles that are guiding you in your decision? Amen. You put your faith in that. And I'll guarantee you, he will meet you there every time. Amen. Living above the world. Let's